chapter 22. I'm looking forward to, I haven't listened to it yet, though it was a week ago. I'm looking forward to listening to Pastor Andy's message from last week on Jesus' prayer on the Mount of Olives. But we're now in chapter 22 and verse 47 as Jesus is arrested, as he's betrayed by Judas. And so I'm going to read aloud and you can follow along as we start in verse 47 of Luke chapter 22. And while he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" And when Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. And then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns." Lord Jesus, as we read this story, as we picture what it was like to be there that night in the garden, to watch soldiers come and arrest you, to watch your disciples to start to squabble, as we picture that kiss of Judas. God, as we picture all of those happenings, Lord, our hearts grieve. We feel something in this story that we don't feel in lots of others, because Jesus, we know the sting of betrayal, of false love. We live in a world of swords, except for now there are bombs and there's bullets and there's violence everywhere. Lord, we live in a time of darkness, the hour where darkness reigns. Jesus, help us as we read these words to be able to live in the tension as you lived in the tension. Well, that's our desire and our hope. We pray it in your holy name. Amen. You can be seated. I've entitled today's message, "False Love and Real Violence." Because that's truly the reality of our world, isn't it? False love and real violence. And we see this story start off in the first couple verses, verses 47 and 48, with the betrayal of false love. Scripture teaches us that God is love. And I want you to grapple with it. God is love. It's not saying Jesus is the best student of love. It doesn't say that God knows more about love than anyone else. It doesn't say that God just has more experience, more understanding of love. God is love. And so imagine the contrast for Jesus. Jesus is love. And here comes Judas with false love. I mean, can you personify false love much better than a kiss on the cheek when you're using that as the signal of get that guy, arrest him, take him to be crucified? I mean, is there something that's greater in contrast? We feel that tension. I mean, there's songs written about it. That phrase, Judas kiss. I mean, people that don't even really know much about the Bible, they're familiar with this story because everybody knows what it is to be betrayed. Everybody knows the sting of false love. It's something that goes beyond just a tangible understanding. It's something we feel at a gut level. It almost is like something we can taste. You know what I'm talking about. You know, you expect to have something wonderful in your mouth. You're expecting something delicious. You put it in your mouth and it's anything but. In fact, it is horrendous. What happens? We have a gag reflex, don't we? I mean, we don't just make a face. Like, we literally spew it out of our mouth. It's something that is so disgusting. And for Jesus being love, Jesus is love. And he gets this false love, this betrayal kiss. I mean, we feel that kind of spewing, that type of gag reflex. But I want you to understand that Jesus knows that kind of pain, that kind of experience. Jesus feels it. And if you're taking notes in the back of the program, you might notice I have it broken in a couple areas. The first one is Jesus knows the pain of hidden agendas. I don't know if there's a place where hidden agendas are more part of just the natural, everyday part of reality of life as they are in churches. I mean, churches are filled with hidden agendas. Everybody that comes to a church gathering has some type of hidden agenda. We all come because, oh, we love Jesus. And we all come because, oh, we want to be part of a family of God. But everybody comes to church with some type of hidden agenda. And let me back off that for a little bit, because that's kind of a accusatory tone. I don't want to threaten you too much, but let's just be honest. With that being said, let's look again at the story. Judas. Judas was one of the 12. And Judas had an agenda. Judas was one of those militant Jews who wanted the kingdom of God, but not so much the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of the Jewish empire to push away Rome. Because the Roman Empire ruled with an iron fist. With just about any study of history, that whole Pax Romana, the peace of Rome through violence and force, that was the reality of being a Jewish person. Remember that the Romans had built a training facility to train soldiers that was bigger and grander right next to the temple, to show and to be evidence to all of Israel who is in charge, who is mightiest. Remember that instead of worshiping God, and for Jews you didn't have any false images, the Roman Empire was all about images and ultimately the worship of a man, Caesar. And so for Judas, it was a natural agenda. I mean, there was so much evil in the Roman Empire. Obviously, God would want to push the Romans out and establish Jewish rule within Israel again. Obviously, that was the desire of God. Judas knew it. And Jesus was powerful. I mean, he could take stones and turn them into bread. Can you imagine how you can feed an army with that? Jesus could heal the sick. Jesus could raise the dead. I mean, how hard would it be to win a military fight if you could heal the sick and raise the dead? I mean, to a starving world, who wouldn't want to join an army where you could eat every day? I mean, Jesus had the power to force the Romans out. All it needed was... it was just needed a little bit of nudging, didn't it? I mean, just a little bit of nudging. All it needed was the right environment. And all of a sudden, the power of Jesus would be in direct conflict with Rome, and Rome would be overthrown, and God could reign over Israel again. It made so much sense to Judas. And I don't know about you, but as I look at Judas's hidden agenda, it identifies and relates a lot to a lot of the agendas I've heard in the Christian subculture in our nation. Oh, we need to get rid of that evil leader. We need to establish this in our schools. We need to have this be the practice and policy of our country. And I'm not saying that that is a bad agenda, but I see such a direct similarity, such a clear correlation between the mindset of Judas and the mindset of so many
Christians in our culture. It's an agenda. It's a goal through conflict to bring peace. And interesting enough, Jesus didn't seem to want to go down that path. And that's why, largely, Judas betrays Jesus. He was ready to make his agenda be at the forefront. And I wonder, how many of our hidden agendas do we let kind of percolate, grow strength, and we're constantly looking for our hidden agenda to rise to the top? I wonder if we would be willing to be honest with all of those hidden agendas that we have in our lives, in all kinds of arenas. Like, how about in our marriages, for example? Those kind, loving things I do for my spouse. But what's the real hidden agenda? Oh, that diligent, faithful work that I do in front of my boss. With what hidden or not so hidden agenda? The ways that I instruct and teach and discipline and encourage my children, it's so good, except what hidden agenda is in my heart that's motivating that? Because hidden agendas become exposed over time. And they have a way of destroying marriages, jobs, children. I mean, how many stories have you heard, or maybe it's your story, where your parent was nudging and pushing so hard until you saw that what they really wanted was to live vicariously through your life and you rebelled against it? Even sometimes in following after God and the desire of a parent to raise up a child in the way they should go, it can become a hidden agenda, not a godly goal. And can we be honest? Going back to kind of how I started this hidden agenda, it's easy for church to become an environment of hidden agendas. Good goals, good desires, good agendas where, yeah, I wanted this to happen, I want that to happen. But as long as it becomes one of those hidden motivators that doesn't bring about unity, but instead brings about direct conflict, it is going to lead to destruction. It's going to be betrayal. It doesn't produce the kind of climate and environment that God desires. And let me pause here and say this. I've been here for about 2 years, and can I say, from my experience, Glacier Church is a beautiful, awesome environment. I don't see very many hidden agendas. That's why it's beautiful that I can say this, because I don't have to go, oh, I got to be careful. I don't want to offend somebody. I might step on toes. I literally do not have any person or any agenda in mind. I just have enough experience to know that church is such a normal environment for hidden agendas to become the driving force. And we have to be aware of that. We have to be careful of that. And so with that in mind, let's look at the second thing that we see in this betrayal. The reality that Jesus knows the pain of selfish motives. Oftentimes when you read the story of Judas, without understanding the backstory of Judas, you think that really the only motivation that Judas had to betray Jesus was what? 20 pieces of silver, right? Now, the reality is, that was probably the secondary motivation for Judas. But we're very familiar with selfish motives. Because, I mean, 20 pieces of silver, I mean, that's something of tangible good. That's of tangible value. And we all are familiar with a culture that's motivated by selfish, tangible, physical, financial gain. I mean, think of all the things that occur just for that motive. And Jesus understood the pain of having a relationship rejected for selfish motives. It's funny how easily this can slip in. I, just peeling back a little bit from my vacation, there was a time at the hotel, I found this great little card game that I remember playing as a kid that was at a thrift store, and I was like, awesome, $2. I can buy this and teach my kids. And I buy it. Lo and behold, it was from the 70s and never been opened yet. I almost didn't open it and thought, man, I could probably sell this on eBay for some cash. But I said, no, that's not the point. It's about playing games with the kids.
So that reveals a little bit of this tension. But it continues because I taught Ethan the game. We played for a little bit. But one of the realities, I don't live with cable or satellite TV. I don't get to watch ESPN. And I love the tangible good of watching ESPN. I mean, it's so tangibly beneficial to be able to hear every little ounce of sports news. And so we're at this hotel, and I can watch ESPN, and I'm watching ESPN, and Ethan wants to play cards with his dad. And I said, Ethan, let me just finish this. There's just this segment. And what does Ethan do? He goes, well, Dad, I see that you'd rather do that than spend time with your son. Now, he played it up pretty good. But he recognized the tension. He recognized the tension. And you know, my initial response was, well, we can play the card game anytime, son. But I only get to watch ESPN for a little. So wait, this isn't good. And we live in that tension. Selfish motives that hinder the relationship, that can destroy the relationship. And obviously, in the story of Judas and Jesus, the selfish motives, the hidden agenda, talk about a destroyed relationship. I find it so fascinating that with both Judas and Peter, both betraying, both completely messing up their relationship with Jesus, that Judas throws the silver back, wanting Jesus to be released, realizing his plan was not working. But in his desperation and just the lostness of that relationship with Jesus, the hopelessness, he goes and he hangs himself. Where Peter, in his denial, what happens when he hears that Jesus' body is in the tomb? He runs. He runs. My friends, I want to encourage us, even with all of those hidden motives, those hidden agendas, even when we have selfish motives, and it attacks and it works against our relationship with Jesus, He always loves us. He's always trying to build bridges. We can't lose hope. We need to continue to reach out to His already extended hand. The third thing that Jesus experienced here is fake intimacy. A kiss of betrayal. Now fake intimacy is everywhere in our culture. Now I want to talk about the most blatant kind for just a moment. The most blatant form of fake intimacy in our culture is pornography. I mean, talk about fake intimacy, where people expose themselves and have these seductive poses to try to say, ooh, yes, I really want love and intimacy with you. But the reality is they don't want any of that, because that would destroy the very method in which they make money. If there's actually a relationship that takes place, if there's actually love and a connection, well then, you can't continue. And so it is the epitome of fake intimacy. And as they say, sex sells, right? So it's not just full-on pornography. It's in our toothpaste commercials and in our car commercials. I mean, you watch a commercial and they sell just about anything with fake intimacy. And what's the first thing you learn when you get in a sales job? Customer service, right? What is that really? You're feigning, you're faking intimacy. Oh, I care about you. I want to serve you. I want to help you. But what I really want is I want to make the sale. And so you and I know all about fake intimacy. And can I be honest? Fake intimacy is something that when you read like church growth books, a lot of the strategies are fake intimacy. How do we convey to people who walk through the doors of a church, oh, we love you? And it's really just a new form of customer service. I really hope That we become a culture where we all genuinely love each other and love everybody that walks through the door. But I also want to be honest. One of the worst things that we can do is fake intimacy. If we're not really going to love people, let's not pretend like we will. Let's not just be nice and friendly. Because if we just follow in the patterns of our consumer culture that constantly fakes intimacy, we're not walking in the way of Jesus, we're walking in the way of Judas. And as obvious as that contrast is in the story, do you want to be like Jesus or do you want to be like Judas? Everybody goes like, I think Jesus. But in our functionality, how we actually live, if we fake intimacy, if we just practice customer service, we're not following in the way of Jesus. We're following in the way of Judas. And so can I challenge you with this? If you come to church and you're like, man, I'm having a really hard time loving on the people at church. Don't fake it. Before you come, pray. Pray with a group of people and say, hey, let's really love each other. I mean, let's genuinely love each other, because let's not follow into this fake intimacy. Let's walk in the way of Jesus. And see that contrast and choose the way of Jesus. Well, let's continue in our text as we look at verses 49 and 50. We see the contrasting response to a violent betrayal. We see the response of the disciples, and let's be honest, that's the kind of response that we're familiar with, right? I mean, when you watch a good movie, they respond with violence. I mean, even like, especially like my favorite movies, like Braveheart, William Wallace doesn't respond by giving the English a hug. Oh, I love you. Thank you for killing my wife. No. He rides in and he fakes surrender and he brings a big stick. And you're like, oh, yeah. Yeah. And we see that response in the disciples. They're like, okay, these guys have come to arrest Jesus. And remember, we saw this in Luke. Hey, they had two swords. Woohoo! Yeah, we got the swords. And so Peter, being a much better fisherman than a soldier, he goes not to cut off a guy's ear. I mean, you don't try to lop off somebody's ear in a battle. That's not what you're going for. You're going for his head. And because Peter was better with a fly rod than a sword, he only gets the guy's ear. And let's just be honest. When you respond in violence, it's normally like a quick exchange, isn't it? I mean, it's not like he pulls out the sword, goes for the head, gets the ear. I mean, you're expecting like a very quick response to it. Jesus interrupts it immediately. Now, this isn't in Luke, but it's in John. It's an amazing part of this story that we don't get from the Gospel of Luke. When these soldiers, when these police, if you will, come to arrest Jesus, in the Gospel of John, we see this amazing description that they all fall down to Jesus. The power of Jesus is so amazing that they fall down. Like, Jesus could have just walked away. The power and authority of Jesus is so strong that in the midst of this exchange, Jesus could have gotten away. He could have won through force. Any of those things could have taken place. And the fact that in the midst of this exchange where Peter goes to lop off his head, only gets the ear, the fact that Jesus can interrupt it without there being more swordplay and more violence and death, shows the kind of power and authority that Jesus possesses. But what we're used to responding to is violence with violence. When somebody comes against us, they attack us, we fight back. When somebody speaks against us, we speak back with a little bit, well, let's be honest, more exclamation marks. That's how we exchange. Power for power, violence for violence. And we do that in all kinds of ways. In a marriage, when you get in one of those discussions, you don't respond graciously. You respond the way that they respond, the way that they talk to you. And it escalates, doesn't it? In a working relationship, you have a coworker. They do something against you. You don't respond back with graciousness, you respond in kind.
with similar words, again, with maybe a few more exclamation marks. And that's how relationships perpetually get worse. The response of the disciples is the typical human response to violence. But it's not the response of Jesus. It's not the way of Jesus. Look at what Jesus says. No more of this. Well, what would be different in our estranged, broken relationships if we use that exact phrase of Jesus? No more of this. You came against me with words and actions, and everything inside of me wants to respond in kind, but I'm going to say no more of this. No. No more of this. And you think back on some of those really distant now relationships that used to be close, but there's been that perpetual cycle of words and actions, rumors. There's been that constant exchange of battle. It's not literal swordplay because we don't fight like that, really, but we fight in other very tangible, harmful ways. And now the relationship is non-existent. What would happen if we truly chose in our heart today, say no more of this? Well, that would be the way of Jesus. That would provide a whole new start, a whole new opportunity for that broken relationship to be restored. What about in a marriage where it's on the rocks? I mean, it's about to go down. And if you chose, no more of this. I'm not going to hear everything you say with that tone. I am going to respond with love. Talk about hope. We live in a violent world, but the way of Jesus is not violent. And I have a really hard time understanding this. In our American culture, where we have, well, let's be honest, we've responded by building more power, more strength. I mean, literally, just take our country's military force. We spend more on our military force every year than the next 10 countries combined. Why? Because we want to be able to have the biggest sword. So that if anybody comes against us, baby, we're ready. It's in our cultural DNA. We don't just do it in our interpersonal relationships. We do it big picture as well. What would happen if instead of following that way, we followed the way of Jesus and said, no more of this? And then some of you might be responding, really, is Jamie like, is he like going like full on pacifist on me? You know, sometimes when I look at the way and words of Jesus, sometimes I'm like, yeah, maybe. Of course, in the end, Jesus comes with a sword in his mouth. And so there's a time where Jesus does respond with a sword. But I think there's a difference between Jesus responding with a sword and me responding with a sword. I don't know if I'm very good at responding with swords. Because I get to that place really quickly. It's really easy for me to go, oh yeah, you came against me. I'm ready to come against you. What if I said no more of this and I just trusted Jesus? Well, yeah, I could maybe actually be killed because Jesus was crucified. He was killed. But could the way of bringing about love be any truer and real and tangible than the way of Jesus? The way of true love is the way of death. But it brings about real, true love. And with the hope of resurrection, could it actually be worth it? I think it is.
Well, let's continue. Verses 51 through 53. The hour in which darkness reigns. Jesus lets us know that we live in an hour where love and peace are attacked with violence. Violence is the way. False love is the practice. The time that we live in is a time of darkness. Look at the contrast of language. If you look at kind of the middle of verse 53, and you did not lay hands on me. Because they hadn't been laying hands on him when he was in the public and it was in the daylight and it was exposed. It's now in the darkness that they actually grab him to arrest him. They lay hands on him. And there's something about that phrase, laying hands on. Contrast that laying on of hands of Jesus by arresting him with the words of Jesus in verse 51. And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Do you see the contrast in the way those hands are used? So much of the way we lay hands on is we do it with violence. In our world, we lay hands on the unborn and take them from the mother's womb. We lay hands on children and women in violent, terrible ways. We live in a world where darkness reigns and those who stand for freedom and justice and truth are attacked. We live in a world where those who follow in the way of Jesus are being killed at a greater level than ever in history. There are more martyrs now than there ever have been, worldwide. There's violence that comes by the laying on of hands. It happens all around us. And it happened to Jesus in this story. But Jesus, in contrast, he touches and he heals. Think of all the people that we've read about in the Gospel of Luke in our study. Remember the little girl who he didn't even have to touch? He just said, yeah, it's taken care of. Remember the widow whose only son was being carried out of town and Jesus raises from the dead? I mean, he's constantly touching and healing the sick, the downcast, those on the fringe of society. And in this story, Jesus touches and heals the very guy who's ready to arrest him, to beat him, and to crucify him. Talk about a contrast in the way to use hands. We see in this story the contrast between false love and real violence, and we see the way of Jesus where there's true love. There's true love, and there's real healing. I mean, the guy's ear tangibly was really healed and restored. We see the contrast between an hour in which darkness reigns, and we remember the words of Jesus, specifically recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, where you remember where Jesus said, I am the light of the world? Jesus says, He is the light of the world. And that's so starkly in contrast to the hour in which darkness reigns. And you and I, we hear those words of Jesus and we respond to it, don't we? We're drawn to the light. We have hope in the light. All of a sudden, as we come near to Jesus, we see His light shine. All of a sudden, we start to see this dark world differently, don't we? But it's beyond just sitting in the glow of the light of Jesus. I mean, Jesus didn't call us just to go, oh yeah, He's the light of the world. Okay, that's nice. He draws us to Himself. And in Matthew 5:14, as we are connected to Jesus, we're transformed, we're changed. And in Matthew 5:14, Jesus looks at us and He says, you are the light of the world. You see, the kingdom of God is is not just a theoretical idea. Jesus points to the fact that we live in a world where darkness reigns, but all of His followers are transformed and we are the light of the world. We're to be in the midst of the darkness and transform it. Because let's be honest, darkness and light are not equal forces. Darkness is powerful. But anytime you have darkness and you put a light, light wins. It illuminates. The only way that darkness can continue to win is if it puts out the light. It removes the light. And let's be honest, you can't conquer the love of Jesus with darkness. You can't blow it out. You can't snuff it out. You can't destroy it. And my friends, that light, Jesus says, when we receive Him, when we come to Him and admit our darkness and say, Jesus, I want to follow You. I want You to transform and change me. He makes us the light of the world. That is our new, true, real identity. We can cover over it. We can try to hide it, but we can't put it out. That is who we are. And it's hard because we live in a time where darkness reigns, but we are the light of the world. And we must live in that identity. We must let the light shine. We've looked at all kinds of tangible ways today where we can either go into the path of false love and violence, or we can follow in the way of Jesus and live in that true transformed identity of being the light of the world. So I wonder, how are we going to live? I wonder, are we going to truly recognize our identity? Because it's awesome to gather together and go, oh yeah, we're the light of the world, and we feel the warmth of shining together. And we sing songs recognizing the power of Jesus, and the light shines. And that's why gathering is so important, because it's something about rekindling and reminding ourselves of our identity. But the real value happens when we leave from this place and we're in all those different locations of neighborhoods and jobs, all those different relationships, and we live in that identity and we shine in the midst of a world where darkness reigns. Is it easy? No. Are we attacked violently? Yes. Is there false love that comes against us? Yes. It happened to Jesus and it happens to us. But my friends, we have a hope. We have a purpose. We have a God who lived amongst us, showed us the way, and transformed us to be the light of the world. Are we ready to live in it? Would you stand with me as we close in prayer?